the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. I get up this morning and I just couldn't help but imagine or ask myself the question, why do you love me so much, Lord? I don't know that I deserve it. I'm certainly far from perfect. But isn't it great that we all have that same God? That God who loved us so much that He gave us His Son Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for our sins, to walk on this earth so that we could hear the good news, so that we could fellowship together in Christ, in the Spirit, in love. And it's such a joy. And we have so many with us today that are visitors, and we have our regular members, and we're here for one purpose, to love the way Jesus loved us, and to encourage one another in that endeavor. And so we're thankful. We're thankful that we can do this. And I appreciate the song that was sung. Brother Randy asked me this morning, do you have any particular song? And I said, I hadn't given it a thought. And he picked the song. Isn't that wonderful? He picked that song. How amazing that truly is. Well, this morning, I'm glad that we're all here together, and I pray that we'll all be encouraged and uplifted by the message that's presented. And we always want people to know that if anything that I say up here or any teacher here says that isn't sounding, residing right with you, please, you're our best friend in the world if you come and you tell us about it and show us. And so we're happy and excited when people take an interest like that. I don't believe in this world that we live in today, and anyone that's here today, that any of us would deny that this world is in dire straits. This world is so confused. This world is so conflicted. This world is so divided in all of its ways, and they're separated in everything you can imagine. And what should Christians be doing at a time like this? What should we be doing as Christians in the face of this? And the answer is very simple. We need to do exactly the opposite. We need to be exactly the opposite of what that confused and conflicted world is. We don't sit around and worry about whether that person's black or white. We don't worry about whether they're male or female, or whether they're even confused about that. We're not confused. And we need to be the exact opposite of what this world is. And so that's the absolute answer. We need to be in harmony together with one another. And I would like to discuss the importance of this harmony and this togetherness and the unity of the body, in keeping with the theme that we started at the beginning of the year, that unity is something that Christ commanded, and how we need one another, and we need to commune together, and we need to have that common goal, which is heaven. First coined by the philosopher Aristotle, this phrase, "The whole is greater than the sum of its parts." And I want you to think about that. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. You know, this phrase aptly describes or defines the modern concept of a word called synergy, which is the interaction or the cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than that the sum of their separate parts. The separate effects. And what that simply means is that when you put all these working pieces and components together, that when they do their job, the output is greater than the individual part. And what does this mean to us, brethren? It means that two are better than one. Solomon said that to us. Two are better than one. Why? Because we can produce much more for the kingdom of our dear Lord working together. And if you haven't noticed, that's the theme of the message today. Together. Think about a car with me for a minute. Most of you have a car, and you drive that car, and it's a useful car, but what if that car was just parts? There's a lot of cars sitting in junkyards today, just parts, pieces and parts. And individually, those parts have value, but until they're connected to one another, they don't put out much effort. They can't produce. And your car has a windshield and tires, and all these parts are really useless all by themselves sitting on a shelf. But together they produce something of value, and the output is greater than the sum of all the parts. It's the same thing with a computer. You come to me and you say, Dave, what are you looking at? And Dave doesn't say, I'm looking at my motherboard and my hard drive and my video board and my processor and my USB ports. And I say, I'm looking at my computer. And all those little pieces and parts laying on a table, they're neat to look at, but they don't function. As individuals, they all have purpose. A video board has a purpose. A sound card has a purpose. A USB port has a purpose. But until they're all connected together with the motherboard and with the processor, the brain, and with the power that comes from the wall, they're useless. Just like the car. Just like the hard drive. Together, we can do great things. As a family in Christ. You see, that's true about us. We are together as a family in Christ. And as a family, we have to aspire to be the family of God that God has designed us to be. We have something that binds us all, don't we? Why are we here? We're here to worship our great God, our Creator. We're here to worship Jesus who saves us through His blood. We're here to fellowship with one another, to have things in common. We're here because of our great God. And while we're here, we're not strangers. We cannot be strangers. Paul said, now therefore you are no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this household is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, we are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We have many things in common, and the greatest of all those things is the covenant relationship that we have with Jesus Christ through His blood. Individually, we're just a bunch of parts. It isn't that we don't have value as an individual, but individually, we can't produce as we can together. Together, we're greater than the sum of all of our parts. You know, we're just not individuals. We're not disconnected. It isn't the Roysters and the Sims and the Cherneys and the Scarpinos and the Watsons and the Jacksons. We're not individual in that sense. We are one part of a whole. We're a local congregation. We are a part of the Church of Christ. And that family is formed together in one body. We're not just pieces. We're not like the world out there that's all separate, fighting, infighting. Minuscule little infractions cause so much trouble in the world today. You ever see that? I mean, it's kind of disheartening to look at the news, but you look at one thing that one person said, and all of a sudden the whole world's in an uproar. They let such little tiny things bug them. They're little tiny things that move them. But we're not like that. We can't be like that. We have a higher calling. We're looking at things above. We're trying to have the mind of Christ. And in that, we must realize that we're much, much more. We're Christians. Yeah, we're different. You know, this is true about us. We're much, much more. Listen, what we cannot accomplish alone, we can accomplish together. There can no, when we think of this, if the work here at Columbus Street is going to be successful, church, I'm talking to church, if the work here is going to be successful and pleasing to the Lord, then there can't be any more me's, there can't be any more I's, there can't be any more my's. Those all have to go. And they have to be replaced, but it needs to be we, it needs to be us, and it needs to be our. You see, the concept of Christianity and cooperation isn't new. If we want to be successful in the community, if we want to be successful and pleasing in the eyes of God, we need to cooperate with one another. It's not a new concept. It's very fundamental to Christianity, and we'll see that more so at the end of the lesson, Lord willing. We can't be like the world out there. We must do things together in Christ Jesus. And if that's going to happen, everyone is going to need to contribute. The time has passed when we think, well, you know, I'm not a part of the whole. You're a part of the whole. And every part has to do its part, its function. You know, you go to work. I worked at a place called Louisiana Pacific. And there were, I think, 5-6 positions that were absolutely required. You had to have a billet loader. You had to have a press operator. You had to have a head stretcher, a tail stretcher. Which, that was me. I was a tail stretcher. A cutter and a forklift operator. And if any one of those people didn't show up to work, the whole plant, that section of the plant was shut down, couldn't work. Because the output of all the individual parts are greater when they're the whole, when they're all working together. Everybody here has a gift. Everybody here has something to contribute, no matter how small. Everyone here has something to bring to the table. Everyone. And the sad thing is that if you're not sure what that is, we have failed. We've failed you. If we're not able to show you what you can do, how you can contribute, then we've failed. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant you feel the work that you might be doing is, it has something to do with the contribution of the whole. Listen, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 again. And let's look at verses 3 through 8. I know that verses 6 through 8 were read in your hearing this morning. But let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Is the church there? 3 through 8, Romans chapter 12. Thus says the Lord, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Do you see that? Keep that in mind. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Yes, we're all individuals. Yes, we have different functions. Yes, we have different measures of faith. But we are all individually members of one body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. See that? You might want to underline that in the Bible. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If or ministry, let us use it to our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortations, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Can you see that? We're one body with many members. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And we all have differing functions. We're not just one part doing it all. It's just like the car. You take the steering wheel out, it's dysfunctional. If it's like the computer, you take out the memory chips, it's dysfunctional. And no matter how small that part is, or no matter how big that part is, it's dysfunctional. You ever see a car without tires? Have you ever seen that? A car sitting up on blocks without tires? I've seen that many, many times. Dysfunctional. That car doesn't go anywhere. I was on a bus one time coming home from a class trip in Cleveland in my high school senior year, and we were sitting in the bus and we saw this big old tire passing the bus on the left. And it cut across in front of the bus, hit the guardrail and jumped over and went way down into a valley. Listen, that tire became dysfunctional. I don't know about the truck or whatever it came off of, but something's not working right. Together, we're useful to the body. Together, we protect each other. Together, we will succeed. If the car doesn't have a bumper, you think, well, a bumper, that's no big deal. I can drive without a bumper. But you get in a crash and there's nothing there to protect you. If you don't have a key, you can't start the car. And the same is true about the church. If one's not willing to work, if one's not willing to contribute, then the whole body suffers. Because we're not complete. If someone comes to hear the words of the preacher and the preacher sits in the pew and says, I'm not going to preach, then how will they hear? How will they be taught? If somebody comes and there's a teacher and he's prepared a lesson for hours and hours and hours, and he comes and he wants to prepare, bring that lesson, and no one has provided a place for him to teach, then how will people learn? How will they come if we don't provide a place for worship? How will people come and be edified? Can you see that? You know, did you know? Listen, did you know that when you give of your means on Sunday, no matter how small, no matter how big, that's what's making this possible? When you give of your means, it's making a place for a preacher to preach, for a teacher to teach. It's giving us warmth in the middle of the winter. You ever think of that, how valuable that is? It's also enabling us to have a community Bible study next Saturday. It's enabling us to do the things that we need to do to edify God, to glorify God, and to be edified together in the body. You know, when you assemble together like we are today, when we sing, when we pray, when we learn, when we worship, even people out here who are shoveling snow, people who count the offering, people who set up the communion table, somebody who teaches the class, cleaning the building, all of those things are parts that are important. What would it be like to walk into a building that nobody ever bothers to clean? Have you ever been in a building like that? I have. Sharon and I went to a hotel one time, our feet stuck to the floor. The carpet. Guess how quickly we left there. The church works together, uplifting, bringing in a loving environment that edifies one. What I'm trying to tell you, church, is that the members of the Church of Christ, as members, you matter. What I'm trying to tell the church is that as members of this congregation, you matter. This local congregation, as visitors, you matter. And I'm trying to tell the members here that when you're not here, it matters. Together we're useful to the body. Together we protect. Together we will succeed. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts with me, chapter 6. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They took 7 men to work at tables, to deal with the daily distribution. Does that seem like a big thing, a little thing? Maybe it's not that. What are you talking about? I'm full of the Holy Spirit, it says. I have a good reputation. I have wisdom, and you want me to serve tables? Every little tiny part matters. Is it not significant what they're doing? Of course it is, because it allows other people. It's an example of some part allowing another part to do the work it needs to do. I've been in congregations, and fortunately I've never preached in one, but I've been in congregations where the preacher was the preacher, the teacher, the Sunday school teacher, he was the janitor, the maintenance supervisor, he was the one who cleaned the building, he was the one who shoveled the snow, and when the parking lot was full, he was out there shoveling. And he had no time. No, we all have a part to do. Remember this, sisters, brothers. Don't underestimate your calling. Don't underestimate your part. In some way, and I'm saying this as loosely as I can, in some way just sitting here is a great part. And I don't mean that in any derogatory way, because we need to be doing more, don't we? But just being here makes a difference. It makes a difference. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians with me, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, let's read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Let's read together. Verse 26 through 29, chapter 3, Galatians. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither," look at this, "neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This is totally different from what the world teaches. That old devil is out there right now working and teaching division. We're together here in the church. We have equality in the church, something that the world strives for but will never attain because they're following the devil and his ways. But we can have equality. We can have unity. We can be together in the body of Christ. There isn't one above another here. We don't have a pope. We don't have archbishops. We don't have a head pastor. We don't have some special leader. Our leader is Christ. Christ is our head. Listen. Please, listen. This is of the utmost importance to us all. Because not one part is greater than any other part. Not one part is more important than any other part. I'm just a man. She's just a woman. And that's the way it is. But we're Christians. Because together in the church, together we're no longer individuals, but we're a part of a whole that was created by God, by His design. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Together we aspire to be useful. a lot of order. Together we aspire to be useful. Together we aspire to be useful in the kingdom to one another and to our great King. What we can't do alone, we can do together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're not going to read the whole thing, the whole chapter. But verses, beginning in verse 17. In verse 17, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body are one, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, all have been made to drink of one Spirit. There's no division in the body of Christ. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? If it is therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? It is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. You see that? Everyone is going to have different gifts. Everyone is going to be different. We're not all having the exact same blessings. Many people get discouraged because they can't teach, or they're not feeling like they can do a Sunday school or a youth class or even preaching. There's so many other things that we can do. Remember the lesser. Look at verse 22 and 23. No. Much more, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You don't have to be able to do it all. You just need to be able to do something. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and unpresentable parts have greater modesty. God composed the body, it says in verse 24, having given greater honor to that part which lacks. So don't feel like you're not important because you're not doing the big things. It's just not true. You never forget what He said, that this is by the design of God. He composed the body in this way, verse 18, in the body, just as He pleased. He knows what He's doing. If one member suffers, we all suffer. Verse 26. If one member is honored, we all are honored. We all rejoice together. You see, God knew what He was doing. Let's go back here. He designed the body. What if the body was just all eyes, Paul said? Where would the hearing be? What if the body was all ears? Where would the seeing be? It just doesn't work that way. God has set the members of each one of them together. It's the way He pleased, and it works just right. All together. We all have something to offer. If any member suffers, we all suffer. If any member rejoices, we all rejoice. I see pictures from some of the ladies out here that are grandmothers and mothers, and it makes me feel good to show them, to see the pictures. It does. We rejoice together. When somebody hurts, we hurt together. It's a wonderful thing the way God designed this body. You know, a family has to share together. You are important. You're important. Let's turn our thoughts here to this issue of cooperation. The Apostle Paul, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That. You see that? That. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, striving together. We're not at war against one another. We're a people fighting against the devil. We should all be pulling in the same direction. We're all pulling together. Unfortunately, there are some who just think that it's a battle between members. We can't carry that kind of battle. We're not against each other. We're a people who are for each other. We're fighting against that old devil. And then some examples of that. I want you to turn now to the book of Nehemiah. You can find that, Nehemiah. Find the 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah, if I get that right. Nehemiah, chapter 2. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, you know, when we think of Nehemiah, Nehemiah prayed fervently that the Lord would allow him to go out and to rebuild the wall that he had examined. And he wasn't going to do it alone. Brothers and sisters, I want you to notice that. The devil out there, he gets nervous when we notice this, that we work together. We can have this great example of cooperation. We see in this example, we'll see them, they all worked together. They were all fighting against that devil, against the enemy. They weren't being divided by him. You see, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and following. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in now. Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's word that he had spoken to me, so that they said, "Let us rise up and build." And then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah and the Ammonite official of Geshem and Arab heard of it, they laughed at us, despised us, and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And so I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." You know, you're always going to have somebody with the right attitude. Rise up and build. And they didn't build by themselves. No one had to do anything by themselves. We'll see that. And it wasn't just talk. They said, "We're going to rise up and build." And then they set their hands to the work. It's the great shining example of cooperation in the Lord. We do it together. We don't stand alone. In the Lord's church, if you're alone, it's probably by choice, isn't it? Think about that. The enemy wanted them to fail. They didn't want them to rise up and build. So listen to this, church. We need to know that the Lord, our God, in heaven, is going to prosper us when we rise up and build together, as long as what we do is according to His will. And so what happened? You see, the people say, "Rise up and build." But they didn't just talk about it. They got right busy to the work. That's what they did. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Nehemiah 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priest and built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it and hung its doors. And they built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it as far as the Tower of Hanel. And next to Elisha, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Hanasha built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And then in verse 4, I want you to notice it says, next to them. Next to them. You see that? They weren't doing it alone. And as you listen to me mispronounce these names, you got to be getting this one succinct point. In verse 4, next to them. In verse 4b, next to them. In 5, next to them. In verse 7, next to them. In verse 8, next to them. 9, next to them. 10, next to them. 12, next to them. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, next to them. And 20, after him. And then 21, after him. And so on and so on. They were together. See, rise up and build. Well, yeah, Dave, go do that. Yeah, Phil, go do that. Yeah, Beth, go do that. Yeah, Spencer, go do that. No, they were together. They put their hands together. There was cooperation. You know that devil's out there to destroy us and to destroy you. But if you're not working, if you're not part of the work, he lets you come here on Sunday. He don't mind you coming here on Sunday. As long as you're not doing anything Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he don't care what you do. But you start rising up together. You put your hand to the work and that devil's going to be out there because he don't want you doing that. He doesn't want you doing that. Don't be afraid of them. Nehemiah chapter 4. Look at this, verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, there's that enemy, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, and they heard that the wall of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And all our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews, they dwelt near, they came to that, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. And therefore I positioned men behind the towers of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles of the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. Do not be afraid of them. In verse 14a, don't be afraid of them. Don't be ashamed of your identity. Don't, brothers and sisters, be proud of who you are, Christians. And remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's what God is telling us, the church, today. Don't be afraid of them. You fight for the Lord. You fight for His household. You fight for what is right. You fight for your rights as a family. That's what He's telling us. We're constantly going to be at war with this devil till that great and awesome day when the Lord comes and takes His church up to heaven. In verses 15 through 18, they built together. They fought together. They were ready together, working together. With every commission, with every calling, there's always going to be doubt. Don't let the doubt get you. Don't be afraid. We just follow with cooperation, together, in obedience to the teachings of Christ. And we can turn our adversary into mush. Don't abandon each other. Don't look down on each other. Not like the world does. We strive together, united together. Let the world do its stuff. Let the world be separated by politics and race and religion. But the world, they find every reason to divide. God's people find every reason to be together. We can do it together. Remember that together, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. I hope you're together with the Lord. I don't know what happened here, but there you go. See, I'm not perfect. I told you. Nothing new, right? Are you together with the Lord today? Listen, you know what? You love to be in heaven one day. I don't know. I've never met anybody that really didn't want to be in heaven. But you can't be there unless you're together with the Lord. You got to believe that Jesus loved you enough to come down from heaven, to walk in this earth, to die upon a cross for your sins, and then to rise up from that grave, go to heaven, and sits there as your intercessor. He's the one who's there waiting for you to come in contact with His blood. That's what you got to believe. You have to not only hear these things and believe these things, but recognize your state as a fallen from grace. That's what we are. We're all sinners. We've all fallen and come short of the glory of God. You need to believe that. And you need to understand that. And when you do, you need to come and to repent of those sins, confess Jesus as your Christ, and be baptized in the water of baptism for the remission of your sins. For the remission of your sins. Not as an outward sign of an inward grace, but the Bible says for the remission of sins. And then you're part of the whole. What great things you can do. If you have need this day, if you do, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing song number 811.